Amen. What a blessing. What a great song. And truly, the message is real. We do have mountains in our lives. This coronavirus has been an amazing thing. It's taken many lives. It's literally turned our country upside down in many ways. And yet God is alive. And God knows how big this mountain is. And he certainly is going to guide us and lead us all the way through. Thank you for the opportunity to preach at Worth Baptist Church. And we definitely appreciate your pastor and know that God is using him in a mighty way. And I'm thankful that I could stand in his place this evening. And I pray that God will use this message to speak to your heart in a very special way. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, the Lord Jesus made a statement to his disciples. You'll notice with me, there in chapter 9, verse 55, the Bible says, "But he," that is the Lord Jesus, "turned and he rebuked them," that is his disciples, "and he said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." I would like to speak this evening on, do you have the right spirit? In the midst of all of this change in our lives, how is your spirit? I want us to pray and ask God to help us to examine ourselves and see what God is doing with our spirit. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you this evening asking you to help us to examine our spirit. If Jesus had to say to his disciples, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of," there was something he was trying to tell all of us. And may we learn from the rebuke of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we take great counsel from our God to have the right spirit, not the wrong spirit. Use this message now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are many types of spirits. The Bible refers to what we refer to as negative spirits, such as the spirit of man. Man's spirit isn't much without God, I can tell you that. There's the spirit of Antichrist. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist. There is a spirit of Antichrist in our world, isn't there? Then there's the spirit of bondage. It's amazing how many people's lives are in bondage to sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father." We have a God in heaven that sees all and knows all. Nothing slips up on God. He knows the end from the beginning. And we are not to live in the spirit of fear. That's a negative spirit. And he said, you really should be in the spirit of adoption. You're one of God's children. If you're saved, I'm speaking to the Wednesday night crowd, those that we know are going to be tuned in. We know that are interested in what's happening here at Worth Baptist Church. And we want to remind you that we don't have to fear because we have God. No mountain's too high for our God to accomplish. In fact, if we had a grain of a mustard seed, we could say to the mountain, "Be removed." And of course, the Word of God makes that clear. There's also in Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit of disobedience. You know, I can't help but think, as this virus has affected our whole country and our churches and meeting and all of that, I think maybe there may be some that will say, "Well, I don't need to go to church anymore. I can just watch two or three services on Sunday or whatever. I can watch it when I want to." And they're going to not understand the purpose of why we're involved in this, what we call a trial or an opportunity for God to work in our lives. And I hope that this will bring you to the place where you can't wait to get back to church. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So it's important for us to not have a spirit of disobedience. No one's going to tell me what to do, but a spirit of, I can't wait for God to tell me what to do. And here God is speaking to make clear to us that we need to make sure what kind of a spirit that we have. I want to take you on a little journey through chapter 9. Here in Luke, and I want to share with you some things about the disciples. In verse 1, you'll notice that it says, then he, that is the Lord Jesus, called his disciples, 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Four things that the Lord Jesus empowered his disciples to do. Power and authority over devils. Cure diseases. Preach the kingdom of God. And heal the sick. Can you imagine being part of one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus? Wow, the power has been given to me to do these great things. And I need to find somebody that's demon possessed and cast the demons out of them. I need to cure some people that have disease, and I need to heal some sick people, and I need to preach the kingdom of God. Can you imagine how excited these disciples must have been as they were sent out to do the great work of God? Let's look at the spirit of these disciples and see how they did. I want you to write down these six spirits that I'm going to give you from this passage. I encourage you to write these down. The first spirit that we find here in chapter 9 is an inconsiderate spirit. Look with me there in verse 12. In verse 12 of our text, you'll notice he said, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12. So the 12 came back in from the ministries that they were doing, and they came to a multitude of people that were gathered that Jesus was speaking to. And here's what these disciples said to Jesus: send the multitude away, that they may go into the town and into the country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. I want you to notice, the first spirit of the disciples was that they had an inconsiderate spirit. Since when do we have a right to order God around? Jesus Christ is the one that sent them out with power, and now they're telling him, you need to send the multitude away. That's an inconsiderate spirit. The reason they gave was, there's no food here and we're in a desert place. Not only that, but we're tired and hungry and don't want to be bothered with all these people. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus simply said to them, you know, Jesus has such a sweet spirit. Notice what he said here in verse 13. He said, give ye them to eat. Since I've given you power, why don't you give them something to eat? And of course, they began to make excuse and isn't it just like us? Whenever we're inconsiderate, we always have an excuse. Let somebody else tell people about Jesus. The Bible says in Jude, verse 22, and of some have compassion, making the difference. The Lord Jesus Christ really did not rebuke them at all. He just said to them, notice, in verse 14, for they are about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And then he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he blessed them and broke them, and there were 12 baskets left over. I must say that we must have a very considerate spirit. We must think of others before we think of ourselves. Isn't it true sometimes that we can even be in the service of the Lord and yet not have a considerate spirit? Sometimes we're sharp with people. Sometimes we're sharp with our family. Isn't it amazing how you can treat other people outside of your family great, but when it comes to your own family, you mistreat them and you're inconsiderate of their needs. The second spirit the disciples had is found in verse 32. Would you turn there with me? In verse 32, Peter, of course, is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there. And Moses and Elias show up. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine being in that setting? But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. I call this the indifferent spirit. Can you imagine Jesus is there with Moses and Elias and they're fellowshipping and talking and Peter falls asleep? Oh, how inconsiderate. You know, prayer will put some people to sleep. Preaching can too. But I want to say to you that when you become indifferent, spiritual things are not as important as they should be. Man, you ought to be chomping at the bit to want to get back to church. You probably have more time now. You can be studying the Word of God and just flooding your heart with the things of God that will help you to be a stronger Christian, but instead you're indifferent. You'd rather be on your phone doing other things or watching movies and all that. And I'm not saying all of that is bad, but I'm saying that since when God gives us such an opportunity to bathe in His presence, which is fullness of joy, we are sleeping. We're sleeping spiritually. We're incoherent to the sweet, still, small voice of our spirit, the Spirit of God that dwells in us. We must not allow ourselves to get this way. An indifferent spirit is a spirit that causes you to become dead as far as spiritual things are concerned. Well, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those that are lost. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I don't want the Lord to come back for us if I have an indifferent spirit. Then number three, the third spirit we find in the disciples is found in verse 33. Notice very closely here. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awakened, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, you know now he just woke up. Master, it is good for us to be here. Oh, really? Well, I'm glad you got a nice rest there, Peter. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Would you notice the little phrase there at the end of verse 33? Not knowing what he said. Have you ever spoken haste? I call this an impatient spirit. He was impatient. He spoke before he thought. You know, we can easily offend people by losing our temper. We can sometimes, as believers, we can become impatient to the point where people are hurt and are offended. And I want to say to you that what Peter said, he should not have said. There are only a few times in the Bible where God visibly or audibly spoke, and this is a passage where God spoke. As they are there listening to Peter talk about, let's make three tabernacles, God's attention. Peter got God's attention. And you'll notice what is said by our Lord, God Almighty. Verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. We don't need to be worshiping ourselves. We don't need to be having things our way. We don't need to say things not knowing what we're saying. We don't need to say things that reveal our lack of spirituality or our lack of hunger for God and walk with God. They said that because they were thinking something that is in violation of God's word. These men knew the Old Testament. They knew that God was to be worshipped, not man. And that's why God Almighty spoke out loud. The Bible says they were overshadowed with a cloud. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And then, of course, the voice of God spoke from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Hear him. We don't need three tabernacles. We need one. And that is our Savior. He's the one that we need to be talking about. He's the one that we need to be sharing. He's the one that we need to get the truth to. Why are we so impatient to get things that we want that are not spiritual? Why don't we get to the place where everything we do and everything we think has a spiritual tone to it, which would bring us to the place where, Lord, what I'm going to say, will it glorify you or should I not say it? Boy, if we were to just make that one statement before we blurt out those things that we shouldn't say, we would find that we were now patient and calm and long-suffering and gentle and meek. Those are the qualities the disciples should have had. Then I want you to notice the fourth spirit. Notice in verse 40. We find that the disciples were powerless to heal the demonic son there. In fact, and the man said to Jesus in verse 40, "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Now notice what Jesus said. And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And of course, Jesus healed the boy. I thought Jesus gave the disciples power to take care of this detail. Here was a man that was possessed of a devil. And yet the disciples couldn't do it. They were impotent. They had no power. How come they had no power? Well, he named it for them right there. He told them they were basically a faithless and perverse generation. And he said, "How long shall I suffer you? How long should I have to put up with you the way you are?" You know what? You know what? If God gave us the power, what would cause the disciples not to be able to exercise the power? Well, their spirit wasn't right. You see, when our spirit's right, he gives us the power to accomplish things that we can't do in our own strength. These disciples had their eyes on the circumstances instead of the Lord. They lost their power because they were faithless. And the Bible says perverse. That word perverse has a meaning of being involved in things that are perverted. Things that are not right for the Christian. And apparently these disciples were allowing themselves. You know, sometimes when you get a lot of power, you get proud. And boy, I'll tell you, when you have an impotent spirit, your thinking is not correct. And of course, your actions will not be either. That brings me to number five. The fifth spirit we find is found in verse 46. Now, this one's going to shock you. This spirit is going to surprise you. "Then there arose a reasoning among them," that is the disciples, "which of them should be greatest." Can you believe it? These disciples don't even realize that they're powerless, that they're indifferent, that they're inconsiderate, and they are now saying, "I wonder which one of us is going to be the greatest." As though they had done something special. As of now, as we go through chapter 9, I don't think they've done well at all in the spirit that they have. And that's what brings them to the place where they expect something that they do not deserve. They had an inflated spirit. "Which one of us is going to be the greatest?" You know what the Bible says? "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. I am so glad that God chose me to be his servant. I'm so honored that he would allow me to stand for him and to live a life for him, aren't you? Aren't you thrilled you're saved? Aren't you thrilled you're connected with a good Bible-believing church? Aren't you glad that many of you have a ministry of serving the Lord? It's not which one of us is going to be the greatest. In fact, it's the opposite. I'm unworthy in comparison to my great God. I'm nothing. The Bible says when you lose your life, you gain it. When you realize you're nothing and God is everything, that's when the power comes upon our lives, and we then are not looking for what's in it for us, but we're looking at it, what's in it for the Lord. How is this going to glorify and honor my great God? How is God going to get pleasure out of our lives? It will not happen if we have an inflated spirit and I deserve this, and why hasn't this happened to me? I remember one time years ago when I first became a pastor, I was told by a college professor that if you're not running 500 in the first 5 years, something's wrong with you. And boy, those first 5 years were so difficult for me. And I just believed that something's wrong with me if I'm not seeing this many people come out to church. And must be I have no power with God. And I would cry out and say, oh God, help me. And it just didn't happen the way he said it would. And I remember one time in an all-night prayer meeting, God said to me, Daniel, you're ashamed of the building that you're in, aren't you? I was like, how did you know? God knows everything, doesn't he? And he said, you know, when preachers come to preach at your pulpit, you're kind of embarrassed to tell them how long you've been here because you don't think you have much of a work going on here and you're embarrassed of me. Boy, did he convict my heart at that moment. Man, I started crying. I said, oh God, I'm so sorry. Because he was right. He's always right. And I asked the Lord to forgive me. And when I stopped counting numbers and offerings, I started enjoying the work of God because I realized God built his church. If we'll let him, God is greater than we are, and we are not great. He's great. And when we come to that place where we deflate our pride and our arrogancy and begin to uplift and behold the glory and the majesty of God, all of a sudden God begins to work. And we realize it's God that's doing it. Oh, I love it when God does things because it reveals that his power is there. Don't you want God's power? Don't you want to have a right spirit? The last passage and the last spirit that we find was an intolerant spirit. One of the disciples said to Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven as Elias did to consume those people that weren't like us? It was an intolerant spirit. Why are we so worried about everybody else? Why don't we worry about ourselves? And that's when Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit ye are of. He said, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They wanted to strike those people with death. I'm sure none of us have ever thought that, but he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You've got a wrong spirit. You're an intolerant people. Oh my God, help us to come to the place in our lives where we realize that God wants us to love sinners and to care about people, not try to destroy them, not try to get rid of them, not try to ignore them, but to go after them and love them as Jesus Christ first loved us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 2, the Bible says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Did you know the Lord knows what kind of a spirit you have right now? He knows exactly where you're at in your spirit. The Bible says pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. How many times have we done things in our own ability and in our own power, and we've fallen flat, and it's been a disgrace, and it's been a discouragement, and it's hurt people, and it's offended God. Oh, may we come to the place where we say, I want to have a right spirit. Let me give you four simple things that can help you to have the right spirit. You must recognize that you need a right spirit. Number two, you must believe God can give us a right spirit. Amen. I believe that God can change. Not only did he save us and transform us by his mighty power, but sometimes he has to fine-tune us. And a lot of times it's in our spirit. Then we must not only recognize it, the need, and believe that God can give us the right spirit, but then we must desire it. I need that spirit. I want the spirit of God and his power in my life. How do you do that? You confess. Number four, you confess and you forsake all of the wrong spirits. Rebuke them. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, may God help us to come to that place where we can honestly say, I have the right spirit. You know, David, in Psalm chapter 51, I was reading this afternoon, and I thought I'd bring it in because I really believe that this is what brought David back into sweet fellowship with the Lord after he'd sinned, that great sin with Bathsheba. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, in Psalm 51, 1. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin, verse 2. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You know, God can put our sin right up before us to where we can't see anything but our sin. And then we realize, I've got to get rid of this sin. It's terrible. It's keeping me from God's blessing. My sin is ever before me. Then he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Why don't we look at our sin as not a transgression against each other, but a transgression against God? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. In thy sight, God is watching my spirit. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Put a right spirit within me. You know, the Bible says that it's God that maketh the heart soft. And it's only God that can give us a right spirit. Well, let's quit making excuses for bad spirits. The Bible says, then, David said, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You get right with God, and you start teaching people the truth of God's word, they're going to want to be saved. In verse 17, at the close of this prayer, he said, oh, broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit. Have you ever seen a broken spirit? Have you ever experienced a person crying out in agony to God over their sin and their need of a Savior? I think we ought to have tears of repentance and tears of sorrow when we sin. I think we ought to realize that every sin against God is not giving God pleasure. My grandmother was saved through the testimony of a former Roman Catholic nun that had been saved. She knocked on her door and said, could I do a Bible study with you? And my grandmother said, sure, you can. She got saved by that lady. But she was a cussing German. And the first time after she was saved that she lost her temper, and she cussed and used God's name in vain. And she said it was like someone took a knife and drove it into my heart and turned it. She said, I went and got on my knees and asked the Lord to forgive me. Help me never to take your name in vain again. And she got up from her knees and she never used God's name in vain again. Became a great Christian. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Having the right spirit. May you have the right spirit. Let's bow together for a moment in prayer. I first of all would like to mention to you that may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus loves you and He shed His blood for your sin. He died in your place. He made a way for you to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I would encourage you to simply say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong that have offended a holy God. I want to receive you, Jesus, into my heart. Would you come in and become my Savior? Forgive me of my sin and save me today. Then you'll be able to rejoice. Oh, I want to say to you, if you're lost, don't let anything keep you from trusting Jesus Christ. And who knows, maybe what's happened in our country has brought us to this very moment where you could be saved. We're going to give you an opportunity in a moment to take care of that and get in contact with the church. But now, church members, born-again Christians that are listening, how's your spirit? You say, well, I'm up and down. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. That's the way most of us are when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to empower us. You know, Paul said something very important for every Christian. I die, what? Daily. There's a crucifying of myself to God, saying, oh God, I want to die to myself that I might be alive in Christ. You know, those disciples, if they had been right with God, they could have cast out that demon that was in that child, but they were faithless. And you know, if you have a faithless spirit, you'll not have God's power. You know what the church of Jesus Christ needs? It needs the power of a right spirit in the life of the believers. Our Heavenly Father, meet every need. Correct every spirit that needs correcting. Empower those that have the right spirit. And God, I pray that the day that this church is able to meet together again, may it be overfilled. May folks come that have gotten away from you, but now want to get close. And what they've done there in their living room, may they come and surrender their lives to live for you and honor you and serve you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.